Thank you, each one. Welcome this morning. If you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. That'll be our anchor text for where we're going to be going today. But I'll just make some introductory comments before we begin. So the last two Sundays, we have had some sort of time set aside from our series in 1 Samuel to specifically do some Christmas-themed messages. And this one is, I guess, what we'll call a New Year's-themed message. I do have, I definitely had that in mind as I chose this date to speak. And I had a topic in mind for quite some time. And it definitely does have something for us to consider as we start into 2026. My topic this morning is on the idea of what it means to be a part of the local church, the idea of church fellowship. And so a number of things actually happened over the last little while here that I thought, you know, again, I had this idea in my head for some time, and then a number of things happened that just really sort of accentuated or helped me to truly more appreciate this topic. And it started last Sunday morning, where for those who were here, who were around the table in what we call our Lord's Supper service, we had a number of men who shared the thought or the theme, the idea of the privilege that we had of being in this place on that morning, gathered together as a local body of believers to be a part of that service, that Lord's Supper service, that communion service. It was a special time, and it's a special meeting. We do it every Lord's Day morning, every Sunday morning, and yet that was the theme or the idea that was specifically brought out. And I think it's really important, and this definitely ties into what I want to share today. And I trust for those who regularly are a part of this meeting, who come here, who would attend that service, that would be the thought of their heart, that it was indeed a privilege. It is indeed a privilege to be a part of that particular meeting. But I also recognize that there are some, even in our audience this morning, who weren't there or who perhaps don't attend that regularly. And you know, it's a bit of a challenge for some of you that can and should be at that service to be at it. And I don't mean this to be inflammatory, but that specific meeting is a very special meeting, and there is an intended and specific audience, and perhaps there are some in our audience this morning for whom that meeting is not intended. And I use that as a bit of a hook, and I'm going to explain that as we go forward, but I do want to just key on that idea that we said as a collective, what a privilege for us believers to gather in this place for that meeting. So after that meeting, at the beginning, we welcomed into the fellowship two different couples into our meeting. And that's a specific thing that we might do here in this place, but you might see it in other places done in slightly different ways. But we made a point of specifically pointing out to the believers who were at that Lord's Supper meeting, saying there's two couples who have requested to come and be a part of this local church, this local fellowship here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. And we told the assembly a week before, and we said, hey, these couples have said, we want to be a part of this, and so we bring it before the assembly, and then the assembly as a whole, as a body, collectively recognizes those couples and says, welcome in. You're a part of us now. Okay, so those two things happen in the same meeting. And then, after that, we had our message, and Dave delivered a beautifully themed Christmas message with a gospel application. And then after that, we had two people come and go into the waters of baptism behind us here and publicly declare before everyone who was at that meeting that they are identifying with Christ, that they have sworn allegiance to him, that they have given their lives to him, that they have recognized that Jesus died for them and saved them. And Jeremiah gave just a beautiful, lovely gospel presentation in about a minute and a half that it brought many people in this room to tears because it was the evidence of a transformed life, of Jesus working in and changing lives of both him and Danielle. It was a lovely, lovely thing to see. And we, the assembly, surrounded that. When we celebrated, we clapped, we had tears in our eyes to see the life, these lives changed for the Lord Jesus. What a time of celebration it was. Christmas Eve, we came and we gathered here in our families and we declared the Lamb and we sang Christmas songs talking about the arrival of the Messiah. And then we worshiped and we sang together as a body with our family and friends and others too. So, even this morning, we welcomed a number of visitors gathered with us this morning. And we made it known to the assembly who's here. Oh, in case you don't know these individuals, many of whom we did, we said, oh, these guys are back. Welcome these guys. Scott and Jessica Brown are back with us, right? And we have the Browns and the Ariels, two couples that are a part of our meeting here, that we're seeing them take steps to go into evangelism and missions work. And we are supporting them, and we are praying for them, and encouraging them as they encourage us. And they're going to go, and they're going to be, Lord willing, sent out from this assembly, from this local church, and we're going to support them with prayer and financially and in many other ways as we send them out to spread the gospel. So these are all activities and things and ideas that happen here in our local church. And so I want to just use those as a springboard to talk about this thing that we're doing. You know, many of us, sometimes we might say we go to church, right? Or what church do you go to? I go to this church or that church. But the thing that I want to emphasize and talk about this morning is this idea, and we talk about it, when we have fellowship meetings or people who say they want to come into fellowship, we say to become a part of the fellowship. That's what we talk about when we have people come in. You desire to become a part of this place here and all that's entitled in that, and we'll get into that. So what I want to do, and it was interesting that Leonard did this morning, he talked about in the Lord's Supper service that we look back, we look around, and we look forward. And that's exactly how I've structured my message this morning. I want to look back to the sort of foundations of the church. Then I want to look around at how we practice the things of the local church. And then in conclusion, I want to look forward. I want a call to action to each one of us here this morning, considering our role and how we can better bring glory to Christ as we have sung here this morning through our role in the local church. So as we look back, we can start here in Acts chapter 2. For those of us who know our Bibles, this is the passage where the church is born. And so Jesus has just ascended into heaven, and he said to his disciples there as he was about to ascend, he said to them, and I'll just read it quickly, the disciples say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons when the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And at this point, he ascends into heaven. So then, 50 days after this, chapter 2, verse 1, a number of people are gathered together in Jerusalem. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Down to verse 41. So Peter gives a sermon here, telling the people, this is what just happened. It's in fulfillment with Scripture. This is all according to God's plan for the church. And so he gives this sermon, and many people were cut to the heart, and they say, what do we got to do? How can we be saved? And so it says, those who received his word were baptized and were added to that day 3,000 souls, verse 42. So these people who were saved, who were changed, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Down to verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so this, as I said, this is the birth, this is the beginning of the New Testament church. And so it goes through some things, and it's, you know, it has its beginnings here with the descending of the Holy Spirit on God's people. And it says here that, you know, that to this church were added those who were being saved. And that's the key part here. That's the key inclusion here, is those who are being saved are added to the church. And so what we mean by that is that they heard the message of Peter, and they heard the message of different apostles and preachers who said, this Jesus who you know, you may have heard about him, maybe some of you saw him, he declared to be the Messiah of God, and he proved through miracles, wonders, and signs that he was indeed the sinless, perfect God become man who's dwelt among us as we've celebrated this Christmas season. And he is he then went to a cross where he died. He took upon himself the sins of mankind. And not only did he die, the message we have, the wonderful message, is that he rose again. He's resurrected and he's ascended into heaven and he's coming back. And those who received that message, in this passage it says many were cut to their hearts and they understood and they received that message that Jesus was indeed the one who died for them. They accepted by faith. And for generations since then, those who are saved are those who have received by faith this simple message that they are sinners and their only way to get in right relationship with God is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. And so this is the local church. And so this is the church story. I mean, I want to just briefly talk about the church in two realms. First is sort of the bigger picture, the idea of the universal church. And the universal church is the global collective of all true believers in Jesus Christ. Whether they go to a church in Charlottetown or over in Africa or in Asia or wherever it is, those who have truly by faith accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are all welcomed into the church, the universal church, upon that confession of faith. All right? And then below that level, we have individual expressions of the universal church in what's called the local church. Specific gatherings of believers who meet in different buildings, in different places, to worship, grow in faith, and preach the gospel, share the gospel, to evangelize. And so in that universal church, there's one body and one head of the body, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that unity because all those believers across the world who have put their faith and trust are all part of the same thing. When we gather together and pray on Wednesday nights, we might pray for believers who are going through persecutions in different parts of the world, or family members or people that we know in different places, and we pray for them as brothers and sisters, and we use that language because we understand them and treat them as such, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's the universal church. The Christ is the head, and he leads and controls, and he works with the body, it says in Ephesians. And so that's the universal church. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the engine. Christ represented this on earth, indwelling every believer. And so the believers then represent Christ on earth. And the Holy Spirit guides and leads our worship. He gives power in our preaching and in our missions and in our leadership and in our growth. In the universal church, the idea of believers then, and the Word of God tells us that this church is to be a couple of things, and this is important to understanding where we want to go today, is that the church, the believer, is considered holy. We are told that we are holy and to be separate and set apart. That is our calling as believers in Christ, set apart from the world for God's purposes. The Bible calls us who have accepted Christ by faith as our Savior as priests, holy priests, and we have direct access to God and this is a high and holy privilege, and we're to live out our lives with that understanding that we are called to be holy, called to be set apart, and called to be priests for him. And so I want to pause at this point and say, as I've talked about this thing about that New Testament church, and when those people believed and received and were cut to the heart, those people, and many of us in this room who would declare Christ as our Savior and our Lord, And we would, and we have seen, as we said last Sunday, people who publicly declare that before the assembly. I want to ask you this morning, does this sound like you? Does this ring true to you? Can you say that you are a child of God, that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Are you a part of the church? So much of my message this morning is going to be specifically for those who indeed are. And so that local church. So again, local expressions or representations of the universal church in different places around the world. And we're to be a small-scale model of the global church of Christ. And so, same thing, Christ is the head of the local church, as he should be in its rightful place. In a local church, as we see in our own example here, there is much diversity. There are people from different walks and talks, different backgrounds, different experiences, either growing up in church or out of church, or having nothing to do with it at all, or coming perhaps from different religious backgrounds. Every member comes from a unique place, and God has saved each one wonderfully and miraculously, and each member of this local church has a specific and unique and essential function. So, and then within this local body, the body members encourage each other, and we grow together, and we help each other for the goal of doing our specific functions and seeing God honored and glorified and seeing souls saved. The local church, wherever it might be, and we can use our Charlottetown Bible Chapel here as an example of that, should be nothing and should do nothing that contradicts the great truths that we read of in the Word of God. Everything that we should do in this place should be in alignment with what the Word of God tells us. The things that we believe, the things that we preach from this pulpit, the activities that we do, and the people that we bring in, all should be governed through and led through what we see in the Word of God. And so that is our desire here. Remember, we're Christ's representatives here on earth, and so we have a role and a responsibility and a job to do here. And you know what? I think a lot of what we do here in 2025, 2026, as a local expression of the universal church, it shouldn't be a whole lot different from what those early Christians would have done in Acts here or during the time of the epistles and some of the things they were doing. There's a quote about that, and it says this. This is from MacDonald's commentary. He actually quotes an encyclopedia about the early church, and he says, "The most notable thing about the life of the early Christians was their vivid sense of being a people of God, called and set apart. The Christian church in their thought was a divine, not a human institution. It was founded and controlled by God, and even the world was created for its sake. This conception controlled all the life of the early Christians, both individual and social. They regarded themselves as separate from the rest of the world and bound together by peculiar ties. Their citizenship was in heaven, not on earth. Christ was soon to return, and their employment and labors and pleasures of this age were of small concern. In the everyday life of the Christians, the Holy Spirit was present, and all the Christian graces were the fruits. A result of this belief was to give their lives a peculiarly enthusiastic or inspirational character. Theirs was not the everyday experiences of ordinary men, but of men lifted out of themselves and transported into a higher sphere." This is what we, as believers in the local church, as expressions and representatives of the universal church, ought to be. And it's a worthwhile point to pause and consider, does that sound like me? Does that sound like us? This is our calling as members, Christ's representatives here on earth, Holy Spirit indwelled believers, with a mission. And so this idea of that we are members of the universal church, that we are members individually of a local church, that we have been saved, we have been set apart, that is the whole idea. We're set apart, we're to be separate and called out ones as we gather together and worship and praise and work for the furtherance of the glory of God. So that's where we come from. That is what, those are our foundation, those are our roots. And I think it is always a good practice to look back to those things and say, are we living up to that standard? Am I living up to that standard? Am I fulfilling my role as a holy, separate, set-apart priest? Is this what I have been called to do? And therefore, what should I do? So as we have now looked back, let's look around. Let's look around and bring it into our present-day context. As we've said, that the church is this divine family, birthed by the Spirit, led by the head, which is Christ. We express this universal reality through committed participation in a local assembly. So, so when we talk about this idea of being in this fellowship, so we have a specific way which we might do that here. And different churches, different gatherings might do it differently. When I was a kid growing up, I grew up in a church just like this. When I was baptized, at 15 years old, they just said, okay, you can now participate in the Lord's Supper and the meetings of the church. You're considered a member. And that's fine. That's the way that was my experience growing up. And here, what we do is, if people come in from a different place, sometimes they bring letters and they'll say, hey, this couple or this family, they have been in active fellowship from this local church over in this place. These are some of the things they're doing. We see them working. We see them doing things for the Lord. And so we want you to welcome them. They're believers. They're ready to go. They're ready to jump in to your local church and to be a presence and to equip and build up the believers and do lots of things. Other times, people who are come into this building, they hear the gospel, they're miraculously and wonderfully saved, they get baptized, and then the next logical step would be, okay, well, you've been coming here, you're learning things, and you know, at a certain point, and we allow each individual to come to that point themselves, they say, okay, I'm ready to be a part of this local church. And we say, oh, that's a great thing. And what we do here is we sort of separate it, and we say, we'd like to meet with you separately and have a conversation about what fellowship is so that you understand what you're doing when you become a part of the fellowship here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. We don't want to be trite about it. We don't want to treat it as just something that's like, hey, you know, come on in. We want you to be informed. We want you to be aware of the privileges and the responsibilities of what it means to be a part of this local church. And sometimes, you know, we probably rush through the thing too quickly, and we don't really give a chance to, because it's a broad topic, and we want people to be informed that, like, there are some things that you're doing when you become part of the fellowship here. It's not just your ticket into the Lord's Supper, although it is that. It is so much more than that. And for you to become a part of this local church, we have some expectations for you. We have some things that we want you to be aware of, some privileges that you're included in, that you get to do. And so that's why we might do it separately and put that emphasis there. So we want to truly understand what that means when you say, yes, you know, I know, I'm a part of the universal church. I'm accepted, I'm welcome, I'm in. And we say amen to that. And then we say, we want you to take your place here amongst us. Or you want to take your place here amongst us? Amen to that. Let's make sure that you understand what it is, what this is about. So this is the idea about fellowship, right? This is the idea of that Greek word koinonia, which is more than just a social gathering of people together. This is the idea of association, communion, participation. It's the act of sharing in something that is the work and someone that is the Lord Jesus Christ together. You're associating yourself with a local expression of a universal body. And so the basis of that fellowship is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said. He is the head, right? It flows from obedience to God's word and you seeing your understanding of, okay, this is what God says of me. This is God tells me in his word that I am chosen, precious. The Bible tells me that the church is loved by Christ for whom he died. So this is a big deal. I'm welcomed into this. This is what I get to be and do as a member of this church, of the body of Christ. And then there is evidence of life. A primary sign of new life in a new believer is that desire to be with God's people. And this is, I can't underscore this enough. That ought to be the desire of a believer. It's like, oh, there's more people like me, and they all want to help me, and I get to help them, and the Holy Spirit has given me specific, unique gifts that I get to use to help in this place to spread the gospel or teach children or preach the word or do helps and hospitality and ministries. This is my privilege. I get to do this. What a privilege it is. So that should be the desire of us. And the reality is it probably gets a little stale a little bit the longer you're sort of in the place, right? The longer you're in the fellowship, the more you get to sort of see the shine fall off people and realize, oh, they're just humans with faults and failures and annoyances just like me, right? That's where maybe we get that, it loses a bit of its shine. But we ought not to do that. We ought to recognize the privilege of where we are and what we get to do. So fellowship, and this comes largely from when we meet with people for fellowship. There's a lovely little brochure that we give out that explains this in some detail. But fellowship is defined by two distinct but connected ideas, and that's the idea of communion and fellowship, and partnership, sorry. Communion in the sense of walking and talking together. So just as you would with your family, you go out for a walk together and you laugh and you share together and you might share your burdens or your joys and just, you know, together. Or maybe you're out, you know, doing a task together, raking the leaves of the lawn or, you know, or completing a task together. You're doing it together. So you're walking and talking together. There's that relational side. These are my family. These are my brothers and my sisters. And so in that family relationship, we look out for each other. We care about one another. We want to see each one do well. And then the idea, communion and then partnership. So partnership is that working together. That's the practical side. As I said, about being Holy Spirit indwelled believers with gifts and abilities to do certain things. Each one his own thing. Just quickly, if you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, so I get you paying attention in case I lost you. Romans chapter 12 talks about this idea of being a body of believers with different responsibilities and privileges. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I won't read this whole thing, but this is the idea that the local church is like a body with different parts, arms, legs, hands, feet, eyes, ears, and each part has its own role and its own thing, and the body needs each part. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one body, of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And then it goes into this further dialogue of saying, if the foot says, I don't need you, hand, or I don't need you, eyeballs, or whatever, that's not the body working together. Each part needs each part. We are dependent on one another, and we want to see each other grow, right? Halfway through 24, it says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater part honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one member. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. That's you, Christian. That's you, brother or sister, here this morning. You are a part of the body. You have an important role to play, to fill here. And so I want you to understand that and appreciate that. So this is the idea of partnership. We work together as a body. Each body part does its own thing and is necessary so that the body works well and does its job. The second part of this, so that we got the communion and partnership, and then, so that's fellowship, right? Communion, partnership. So a pause to ask the question, are you in communion with your local body of believers? Are you walking and talking together? Is there a relationship with the body? Secondly, are you working together with the body? Do you see your part in this body, and are you working together with other parts of the body for the glory of Christ? The second part then is commitment. So we have fellowship, and then we have commitment. And if we think about that Acts chapter 2 model, that early church that we read of in the epistles, you know, they had problems like our church probably today. Different kinds of problems, but they had problems. And so the message of working together and being united was as much for them as it is for us today. But what we see in that early church model is that when they were called out from maybe Judaism, maybe, you know, the world with no religious affiliation or whatever, and then they were meeting together with other believers, they were all sort of called into this new place, this new unity together as a body of believers. And for them, what that meant was they were probably giving up their entire families, their jobs, their life, their livelihood. Everything was probably given up in that case. So there was a reliance upon one another that perhaps we have lost, and I think we have lost today, because for many of us, yeah, we might suffer some humiliation or embarrassment, or there might be some cases where we are, you know, we're separated from our families or our friends because we declare the name of Christ, but I think there was a real appreciation from it in this early church days, so that being a part of the local body was not just where it fit their schedules, but it was an entire lifestyle. It was important for them. It was their lifeline. It was their livelihood. There was no other way. So they needed one another to help each other, just to survive and thrive. And so would that we would come back to that sense of dependence upon one another as the body of Christ. So devotion and engagement were two earmarks here of this idea of commitment, right? Devotion. This early church, they were steadfast, it says. They were steadfast in Acts 2:42. They're all in. And they were engaged. They were, you know, there wasn't, you know, they probably met in houses, in small groups of, I'm sure it wasn't too many early on. And so there would only be a certain handful of them and say, well, you know, you're going to be doing this, and I can do this, and I can do this. And each one had a part to play. And so they knew what their roles were. And also, I can only imagine in that small gathering, having been in some small churches myself, when so-and-so isn't there, people knew, right? People recognized and said, oh, where's John and Sally this morning? I haven't seen them. I haven't seen them for a couple weeks. We need them because he's our this person and she does this for us. Let's go and check in on them. Maybe we'll bring them a meal. Maybe we'll just pray for them right now because they might need our prayers. I can see that being the way in which it worked in that early church, and how it ought to work for us. And I do think it works, but it's just an encouragement to keep it that way. So devotion, engagement, investment, right? This is the idea. We're invested in one another as a local body of believers. The pamphlet that you may or may not remember talks about four pillars of commitment. And those four pillars are why we would commit to a local church. In a day and age where nobody likes to be told what to do, where we have a hard time committing to a thing because we have 100 other things on the go, there is a call as a part of a local body of believers to be committed to this place and to one another as you are ultimately, of course, committed to Christ. That's where it all comes down to, your commitment to Christ. It's not your commitment to your role in the nursery or your role in the snack on Sunday morning. It's your commitment to Christ, and out of that flows your commitment to your responsibilities as a fellow priest and as a servant of Christ in the local church. The one another's of Scripture. The context is your local church. It's the place where you get to practice those love one another's, bear one another's burdens, build up one another, comfort one another, confess your sins to one another, exhort one another, forgive and pray for one another. This is the place where we get to do all those one another's for each other, to build each other up, to encourage one another, to challenge each other, to press on. Hey, I see you've been sort of laid out for a while. You're not where you used to be. I remember when you used to be a part of these things. How can I encourage you? How can I build you up again? How can I get you back in the fight again to fulfill your role that you've been given? This is what we do as a local body of believers for one another. As I said, we have those spiritual gifts that each of us are given. And we spend a lot of time, perhaps early in our early years, really sort of wringing our hands a bit of like, what is that role? What is that thing? What's my spiritual gift? And how can I use it for the blessing of the body? And that's a worthwhile pursuit. And I can encourage you to continue praying for that and seeking that out. And then, and as I have often encouraged someone to do, is maybe you don't know. So you try a couple things. Then you realize, hospitality, I don't know if that's my thing. Or preaching, that's not my thing. Oh, I found it. It's this, whatever. It's praying for one another. It's encouraging one another, right? It's trial and error perhaps sometimes, but the Lord will direct you as you pray earnestly for that. Lastly, and this is a part of commitment that people really struggle with, as I said, in this day and age, is that idea of accountability. It's part and parcel of being a part of a local church. And again, you think about that small local church in the early in New Testament times when there's a handful of people and somebody in that small gathering steps out and they do something that brings reproach or shame on the name of Christ in that local gathering. And they say, that's a Christian? He meets with us? We should do something about that. We should go and check in on him. We should bring him in and correct him and lovingly try to bring him back in amongst us. That's the idea of accountability. It's not going around, here, let's go beat him up because he's embarrassing us, right? It should be done in such a way as like, oh, this guy was here with us and he used to do these things and we saw how God miraculously saved him and his family. Let's bring him back, right? Let's get him in here. Let's fix him. Let's pray for him. Let's show him that we love him in practical ways so that he can be restored to proper fellowship with Christ and with us. That's the idea of accountability. And it requires us to be humble enough to be known. And it's a real difficult challenge for each one of us. But that is what we're called to do in the place of the local church. Lastly, the Great Commission is the thing that we're called to do, right? We're to not just gather in this place and build each other up and encourage each other, but it's a huge part that we need to do. But we do that so that we can be equipped, so that we can be strong enough to go out to the world and share the gospel with one another. And so I challenge you, are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to the body of Christ? Are you committed to this local church? A healthy local body is united in belief, inactive in work, and radical in the way that it loves each other and loves the world. So we must ask ourselves, given this, am I truly a part of the local fellowship? Am I just perhaps an observer? I want to tell you that there's times and places where you don't have to be all in all the time. There's a place in the local church for people who are wounded, for people who are sorrowing, for people who are hurting, to rest a while. And it's our job then to come alongside you and encourage you and build you up and get you back in the fight. But take your rest. That's what we're here for. That's what we ought to do. But you ought to be careful not to let that be what defines you as someone who is a bench warmer, someone who sits on the sidelines. That's not what we're called to do. We want to embrace our role as a full-time member of the body of Christ. That's for us here, but this is, of course, across the whole body. So we look back to see the foundation, the role model, the way in which it was done early on, so we have an example to look to. We look around at fellowship and commitment and what it looks like here in this local place, and we want to consider, well, what am I doing? What can I do? I know that I am endued with privileges and responsibilities. I know that I am special, that Christ sees me as one of his children, and he's given me giftings and privileges to do things. How can I do it? How can I do it better? What can I do more? So we look forward, and this is my call to action to each one of us here this morning. First and foremost, as I said at the beginning, this message is primarily for believers in Christ. We get to do these things as privileged members of the body of Christ. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry to say you're not a part of us. And that sounds exclusionary, like I'm saying, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but some ways I kind of do. I want you to wake up and realize that the privileges and responsibilities of the body of Christ are for believers only. And so you're invited in. You are invited to receive the same gift that each one of us has received in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work for us on the cross. If for those, and there are many in our meeting who are fully committed and have been fully committed for years. And this is the idea, I was listening to a podcast and they talked about, well, what's the bare minimum requirements for their church for what it means to be in fellowship? And they gave a couple of things. But that's not the point. The point shouldn't be, what's the bare minimum I can do so that I'm considered a part of this place? it should be, how can I fully, in full appreciation of all that I have and all that I've been given, share that out? So that should be the mindset of how we can be a body of believers for one another. And so for those who are fully committed, you know, as an elder, I'll say thank you for your service. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your commitment to this place. And we appreciate everything that you're doing. And for those who are sometimes maybe challenged by this, and maybe you're considering, well, what is my place here? What's my role? What am I doing here? You know, be challenged. You have a place here. There is things for you that we can that you can do. Don't cheapen your role as a priest, a holy priest, as a member of the universal body and local body by giving it half an effort. You have a great responsibility and a great privilege here. And so step up, right? Step into the role that you have been given. This is what the bulletin, that brochure says. It says, if you've trusted in Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and have been obedient to the command and to be baptized, speak to one of the elders and let them know of your desire. The elders will be happy to meet with you and have a conversation. The purpose of this conversation is to so the elders can hear why it is you'd like to take this step and what it means to you personally. But when you meet with us, and this is important, we want you to understand, consider the following questions before you meet with us. Do you truly have a willing attitude to obey God's word? Are you willing to serve the Lord for the building up of the rest of his body? Are you willing to submit to the authority of the elders who are responsible to care for you with Christ's love? Are you willing to be held accountable before the Lord to the assembly? So as we look forward into 2026, I want us to fully understand and appreciate all that we have been given, all that we have received in Christ, and then to be challenged to then not just take that lightly, not just to say, that's great, but now I'm so charged by this, I'm so excited by this, I'm so brought to life by this, and I want to use what I have been given to bring glory to Christ. All glory be to Christ. May that be our desire and our prayer as we look forward to 2026. God and Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, your word tells us that we are, before we were saved, Father, that we are, there's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness, all our good things are filthy rags before you. And Father, yet you, in grace and mercy, you made a way of salvation. You reached out to us in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for us. We thank you for that this morning. We thank you that you have brought us into a body, into the universal church, that we are collectively one with you as our head. We thank you that you have placed us into a local body, Father, and so we pray that each one of us would take our privileges and our responsibilities seriously as holy priests, as members of this place, Father, that we not bring ourselves glory, not add more numbers to this building, Father, that we would bring glory to the name of Christ, that we would see many saved and come to know the Lord Jesus. May that be our goal, may that be our desire and our prayer as we say goodbye to 2025 and enter into a new year. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.